To the final book of God's Word, the book of the Revelation, we turn to the chapter number 19. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse number 9. Just a number of verses here. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse number 9. Let's hear God's Word. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it that he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll end our reading at verse 16. With the word before us open, let's please briefly unite in prayer together. Our most loving Father, we now come to the preaching of thy word. How quick our attention lapses into a state of daydreaming, maybe into a state of indifference, whenever we now come to preach, whenever we now come to hear the preaching of the word. But we pray for the Spirit's help as we now engage ourselves into listening to God as he is spoken of in his word. O gracious Father, may we be like Cornelius and the family there. We are all here present before the Lord to hear what the Lord, the God, would say unto us. May that be our testimony. May it be our desire. May it be the aspirations of our soul. Help this preacher in all of his human weakness. Take me up, Lord. Fill me with the Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Saturday the 6th of May 2023 saw the coronation of King Charles III in Westminster Abbey. Parts of yesterday's coronation ceremony can be traced back all the way back to the coronation of kings in the Word of God. For example, the new monarch's anointing with oil, believed to be the most sacred part of any coronation service, is in view whenever we come to read of David's anointing by Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 13. There we read, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. The shouting of God save the king, another part of yesterday's coronation service, can be traced back, way back to the coronation of Israel's first king, King Saul, the details of which we come to read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and the verse 24. And Samuel said unto all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. The words of Handel's coronation composition, Zadok's the Priest, a composition that has been sung at coronations of British monarchs since King George II's in 1727 brings us to consider what happened when Zadok anointed Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and the people said, God save King Solomon. As you're aware, the coronation of a British monarch has certain stages to it. There is the recognition, the oath, the anointing, the investiture, the enthronement, and then the completion with regard to the homage. It is in the investiture stage that we find another act that has its roots, which can be traced all the way back to biblical times, namely the crowning of the new sovereign. St. Edward's crown, that handcrafted, solid, golden crown, weighing some 2.23 kilograms in weight, something like 5 pounds, was placed on the head of the monarch yesterday. Crownings are undoubtedly an integral part of any coronation service. In 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, we read of Joash's coronation. And really it brings together all of the various threads that some of you may have watched yesterday. It says that they put a crown upon him, and they gave him the testimony, the word of God. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. As I came to think about the crowning in the coronation service, my mind was taken to a far superior brow upon which there rests many crowns. That brow belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom John speaks of in the verse number 16, this one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so today I want to turn your attention, if your attention has been taken up with the things that have happened within our nation, I want to take your attention away from earthly thrones and earthly crowns and earthly kings and princes and earthly kingdoms, and I want to turn your attention to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And so for the moments remaining of the service, I want to preach to you very simply on a message that I've entitled, Christ's Many Crowns. Christ's Many Crowns. I take as my text the words of the verse 12 of Revelation chapter 19, speaking of him who is called faithful and true, and whose vesture, whose garment is dipped in blood. We are told that his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then we're told what that name is in the verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. Many crowns. I'm sure you've heard someone say about another person, they're a person, they wear many hats. I'm sure you've heard that type of statement. I believe the saying comes from a time when everyone wore hats, and many of those hats, they were specific to a given trade, to a specific official position or function. So someone who had several roles would have had several hats, and they would have wore that particular hat with regard to the occasion to which they were operating in. Well, today we're not thinking about hats, we're thinking about crowns. And today we're thinking about Christ, who wears many crowns. Charles can only wear one crown. He took off St. Edward's crown, and he placed upon him the imperial state crown. He can only wear one crown at a time, but Christ is said to wear many crowns. All at the same time, he wears many crowns. And as I started to trace through the scriptures this theme, this thought of Christ's many crowns, I came to understand there are a number of crowns that rest. Some have previously rested, now no longer, and some continue to rest upon his kingly brow. This thought of Christ wearing many crowns, it really alludes to the fact that the Son of God, he fulfills many different roles and many different offices of which he is king. What crowns then are resting upon and eternally and securely on the head of Christ the King. Well, the first crown that adorns the brow of Christ the King brings us to consider Christ the Serving King. Christ the Serving King. I believe that we can infer that Christ is the Serving King when we consider him through the lens of the Jewish high priest, a subject that undoubtedly that you're familiar with after a week of ministry meetings with the Reverend Ron Johnson. Two verses of scripture that really refer to the crown that was placed on the head along with the mitre on the head of the Jewish high priest. Exodus chapter 29 and the verse 6. Please turn there. Exodus 29 and the verse number 6. Concerning the high priest of the nation of Israel, we're told, "And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre." Leviticus 8 verse 9 is another verse of scripture. It says, "And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." As a representative of the people, the Jewish high priest would go in before the Lord to offer sacrifices and to supplicate on behalf of the children of Israel. A life of service on behalf of others was really what was entailed and what the high priest was engaged in when he came to take that particular office within Jewish society. And all the while he exercised that office, we're told, as he went in before the Lord, that he was crowned with the holy crown, inscribed with the words "holiness unto the Lord." Well, undoubtedly, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest has ended. One in which he came to minister and not to be ministered unto. Jesus Christ, as the priest king of his people, continues to work on our behalf. We're told in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. There he ever lives to make intercession for us. As Hebrews 9 verse 24 Hebrews 7 tells us. And there he is before the Father's face, presenting to the Father the virtue, the value, the victory of his atoning work on our behalf. And so his service continues for us in glory. And if he continues to serve us as king or as priest, then he also continues to serve us within his other offices, his mediatorial offices, that of king and of prophet. If he serves us as priest, he continues to serve us as prophet and as king. Westminster Divines in the Shorter Catechism really summarizes what he as king does for us. "Christ executeth," we're told, "the office of king in subduing us unto himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies." Subduing, ruling, defending, restraining, conquering are all words, active words, doing words that indicate that Christ as King is personally engaged in working on behalf of his people. I was interested to read on Monday past, one of the new elements of the King's coronation was to be at the opening of the service when he was greeted by the Chapel Royal chorister, to whom the King would say in response to what the chorister said, "In his name, in Christ's name, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve." The words really would express the King's commitment to serve the people over whom now he reigns. And to some extent, I suppose he will serve as head of state. But charge the service will be nothing like our King service, the King of Kings service. No, charge the service will not be personal like Christ's service is. Christ's charge the service will not be intimate as Christ's service is to us. It will not be sympathetic as Christ's service is to us, as he gives to every one of his redeemed children. And so, Christian, today you're to look to heaven's throne and there see the King who continues to serve on his people's behalf. And so he is Christ the serving king. A second crown that once adorned the brow of Christ the king brings us to consider not Christ the serving king, but Christ the suffering king. Three of the four gospels draw our attention to a particular crown that was placed upon the head of Christ the Redeemer. Matthew, Mark, and John are those gospel writers. And they give us an insight into that particular crown. In Matthew 27, verse 29, it tells us that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of the Roman soldiers, that were told that they platted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Mark, in his gospel, chapter 15, verse 17, tells us, "And they clothed him with purple." Again, in mockery of him being the King of the Jews, purple being the color of royalty. And it says, "And they platted a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head." John tells us that the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe. John 19, verse number 2. Three of the gospel writers inform us about the crown of thorns. In an act of mockery, in an act of disdain and derision, the Roman soldiers took a thorny shrub and they weaved it together, a few of its slender branches, into the shape of a garland. And they placed it upon the sacred head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, you know that the thorns are a sign of the curse. God would declare to Adam there in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And so the thorns are a sign of the curse, and there upon the head of the sacred Son of God, there now rests the curse, a picture, an emblem of how Christ would become what? The curse. He would become curse for us. Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." The crown of thorns placed on the head of Christ was emblematic then of the sufferings that Christ would endure in order that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Without question, he was the suffering king. That crown brings to our attention that he is the suffering king. Christ's kingship, even in the midst of his sufferings, should deepen our faith and our love and trust in him. He has shown to us how powerful and how willing he is to deal with sin's penalty and with the curse. He has conquered as King Satan and sin, and in his dying for us, he has removed the sting of death and the victory from the grave. And so it should encourage all who are passing through times of suffering and trial and trouble that the Lord Jesus Christ is kingly sovereign over these things, and that he displays his love and his mercy as you make your way through your time of suffering, that in his intense suffering, your sufferings are known to him. Your suffering king. Well, your suffering might be great, almost unbearable, that suffering fails to even register on the scale that measures the suffering that Christ the King suffered on our behalf. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. It was one of the crowns that he wore. That's what the world gave him. That's what ungodly men gave him. They gave him a crown of thorns. That's the best they could give him. It just shows to us the depravity of the human soul, the depths to which sinful humanity went, that they would take the Son of God's head and they would crown that head with thorns. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. He did it for his people. Crowned there with that crown of thorns, And from those thorns there came, and from that brow there came forth blood, precious blood, royal blood, holy blood, sinless blood, blood that would reconcile us to God, that would provide and secure for his people redemption, would be the ransom price that was paid. Christ is and was. He was the suffering king. The crown of thorns draws our attention to that. But there's a third crown that now adorns his brow. No longer is the crown of thorns upon his head, but there is another crown. And can I suggest to you that this crown that adorns the brow of Christ the King, it brings us to consider Christ the Splendid King. Christ the Splendid King. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Well, the Son of God was undoubtedly the suffering king during his days of humiliation. Now in his exalted and glorified state, he is evidently the most splendid king. In Hebrews 2 verse 9, we read about these two states, the states of humiliation, his state of exaltation. They're married together in this particular verse. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And here we have the first part of the verse. It refers to his state of humiliation. But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That speaks of Christ and his great condescension. The King of glory becomes the man of sorrows. The great God becomes man, and yet never ceases to be God. The marvel of the mystery of it all, God manifests now in the flesh, and he does it. Why does he do it? He does it for our sakes, that he might suffer on our behalf. We having sinned in the flesh, sin must be punished in the flesh, and it's so it's punished in the flesh, in the body, in the person of God's only begotten Son. But not only do we see the state of humiliation, then we see his state of exaltation. For it goes on to say, yes, he was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. The word glory there, it can be translated splendor. And so the word I use is a proper word, the splendid king. Here it is, the glory and the honor, Christ by which he is now crowned. No longer does the crown of shame rest upon his head, but upon that kingly brow there rests a crown of splendor, a crown of glory as his reward for his sufferings and his death upon Calvary's cross. A crown of gold, bejeweled with, was it something like 444 gems, diamonds, emeralds, sapphires? Crown of gold, bedecked with precious jewels and priceless gemstones, was placed upon the head of an earthly mortal king yesterday. But upon the head of the king immortal, there rests a far superior crown. You see, it's the nature of the crown. It's not the material of the crown that makes this crown more glorious than any earthly crown, because the nature of Christ's crown, the nature of Christ's crown is that it's a glorious crown. It's a crown of glory and of honor. And so it makes his crown like no other diadem. His crown. His crown is a crown of glory and honor. When describing this crown, one preacher, he asked the question, how shall we describe the crown which he wears? It's not a wreath of laurels. It's not a garland of flowers which encircle the brow of the heroes of antiquity. Nor does it resemble the crowns worn by the monarchs of modern times. These, though costly and splendid, are but corruptible and fading, composed only of burnished metal and polished stones extracted from the recesses of the earth which we tread beneath our feet. Whereas the Redeemer's crown is a beautiful circle of celestial light, a concentration of luminous beams above the brightness of the sun, a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Christian, never lose sight of this. Christ, your living King, today is crowned with glory and with honor. Yes, the world looks upon our King with disdain. The ungodly, they dishonor him by their words and their deeds and their actions. And yet, regardless of that, the Son of God today is crowned with glory and honor, a glory that is beyond anything that we can imagine or even conceive. And so by the eye of faith, we now behold him, no more in shame, no more in anguish, but crowned with glory and honor because his work is accomplished and his victory is complete. Today he's crowned with glory and honor. The fourth crown that adorns the brow of Christ the King brings us to consider Christ the successful King. Christ the successful King. We're in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to the chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, the verse number 2. Let's read verse number 1. Revelation 6, verse number 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now notice with me that the person on the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer. And yet notice the detail that he's wearing the crown already. That's an important point to notice. He's going forth conquering and to conquer, but this one, he's wearing the crown already. Now in battle, the crown was only won whenever the victory was secured. And thus we can only but then intimate that though he goes forth conquering and to conquer, he's going forth in the assurance that the victory is already his. It's already his. He's not going out to try and win the victory, but already the victory has been won. And he's only going to now enter into the victory that has already been secured. The crown is already on his head. We need to remember that in the Church of Jesus Christ. That whenever Christ said he's going to build his church, he's going to build his church with the crown resting on his head. The victory's already secured. The conquest has already been won by him. He's only but going to take what is already his, what is already his, whatever has been already guaranteed by our God. And so he's not going out to secure for himself the victory, but that victory is already his, and the crown on his head indicates that. Many believe that the one on the white horse in Revelation 6 verse 2 is none other than Jesus Christ. And they believe that because the one in the Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, the one who's called faithful and true, is also seen to be riding a white horse. And so there is this brought thought together, this bringing together, the one on the white horse in the book of the Revelation. Many believe, and I would believe it to be so, that this is none other than Christ. And therefore Christ, our Savior, our King, is to be viewed as the successful King or as the victorious King. Our King is no defeated King. It may feel that at times within the work of God, within the nation. It may feel that the work of God, instead of going forward, is going backwards. There's no advancement being made. But brethren and sisters, we must lift our eyes by faith. We must look to the throne. We must see upon his head this crown that preaches to us, that speaks to us, that Christ is the successful King, the victorious one. And it is in his army we have been enlisted. As the hymn writer says, from victory on to victory, his armies he shall lead. Heaven's King knows nothing of defeat, but it's victory on to victory, and all who savingly know Christ, they follow this all-conquering, all-victorious King who ascended from earth's battlefield to heaven itself, victorious from his conquest over sin, Satan, death, and hell. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And so, child of God, be encouraged today that Christ is triumphant. He is the triumphant King. And all the battles that rage today in this world between truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness, right and wrong, all of those battles will be won by him, will be won by our great King. Today, find you in this meeting maybe unsaved. It is our prayer that grace will triumph. And that grace, the soul of yours, and that you'll come to live under Christ's loving reign. Because it is a loving reign. It's not a reign of terror. To be a Christian isn't to come under the reign of some tyrant, some despot, some individual who knows nothing of mercy or love or grace. But rather his reign is a reign of grace. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Come under his reign today. May he be crowned in your life. May you say, he's my God, he's my King. Christ, the successful King. But let's stay in the book of the Revelation. Let's look at another crown that's on his head. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Christ, the King. Christ, he is the serving King. Thank God for that. He serves. Christ, he is the successful King. Here we have Christ, the separating King. The separating King. Let's read the verses 14 down to the verse 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. And in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Pictured in these words is the gathering in of earth's final harvest. Not a harvest of cereal crops, but a harvest of precious souls. You see, in earth's final day, there will be a harvesting of the field of the world when the saved will be gathered onto Christ and the unsaved will be cast and bundled up together, as it were, like those tares in the parable, bundled up together to be cast into the furnace, into hell's fiery furnace. This day will be a day of final separation within the entire human race. We're told that the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown in the verse number 14, will also have in his hand a sharp sickle. And he will thrust that sickle into earth's ripe harvest field in order to sever the just from the unjust, the saved from the unsaved, the righteous from among the righteous. My question is a very simple question this morning. When that day comes, will you be gathered on to Christ? Or will you be severed from him? One preacher said, "What havoc and slaughter shall be made by the sharp sickle with which he is invested, when his irreclaimable enemies shall be made the helpless victims of his exonerable indignation? When the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand?" We have this thought again of the separation that takes place, Matthew 25, when Christ the King returns to this world. As he sits upon the clouds of heaven, we're told that he's going to separate the sheep from among the goats. And it's vital, I tell you, I say to you, sinner, it's vital that you're found among the sheep on that day. That you know the shepherd, that you savingly know him, that you're redeemed by him, that you'll be severed, separated unto him on the right hand, the goats on the left, all to be separated unto him. Sinner, let me ask you this question. What if that sickle was in his hand today, and he was to plunge that sickle into this world and for the final time reap the harvest? To where will you be gathered? To whom will you be gathered? Will you stand among the redeemed? Or will you stand among the condemned? You see, this king, the king of the Bible, he's a severing king. Now our king, he wants to be a king for everybody. Wokeness and all is taken over. All branches off society and legislation. He wants to be a king of everyone, but Christ is king of his people. And there's a severing. And you need to make sure that you're in Christ, that you're hiding in Christ, that your sins have been dealt with to the satisfaction of God by Christ. Because there's coming a day of severing when the sickle will be in his hand and he will decipher with accuracy and with impeccable wisdom, those who are his and those who are not. Are you Christ today? Are you his? He is the severing king. The crown, this golden crown, reminds us of that. There is a sixth and final crown, and with this I close, that adorns the brow of Christ the King, and it brings us to consider Christ the subduing king. We're in the book of Revelation, now chapter 19, where we read. We've finally reached the point. Verse 12 through to 16. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the righteousness of the saints, as we heard about in our week of meetings. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got many crowns. The one who's on the white horse. The crown of creation. The crown of wisdom, the crown of providence, the crown of grace, the crown of heaven, the crown of earth, the crown of hell, the crown of universal dominion, the crown of redemption, the crown of victory over death and over Satan and over hell. All these crowns, they rest on his head. And as that one who's crowned with these many crowns, he is said to subdue all things unto himself. It says that he will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Those who oppose him now, and there are many, will be subdued by him someday. I say, sinner, rather be subdued by God's grace in time than be subdued by God's wrath in eternity. Here he subdues the nations. The nations of this world will someday become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He is the subduing king. He will bring all of his enemies to his footstool, and he shall tread them down as the all-victorious king. And so today, submit to Him. Submit to His kingship. Be subdued by grace. Be subdued by the gospel. Come under His reign today. Let Him subdue you unto Himself. Become a member of His royal family. Many are the crowns that grace the head of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Find comfort in that truth, brother, sister. When passing through the fiery trials and the deep valleys of life, Christ is King over all. Over all. How glad the redeemed will be when they themselves will come to stand before the throne of God, and they'll take their crowns from off their heads, whether it is the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and they will join the 24 elders who cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were, and they are created." We'll cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, and we'll crown Him Lord of all. Christ's many crowns. May we lift our eyes from a fading crown. And may we look to a crown that will never fade. His glorious crowns. And may someday He come to crown us. And we share in His crowning. And then cast our crowns at His feet. And declare He is King of Kings. And He is Lord of Lords. May God bless the word to our souls. Let's unite in prayer together. One final question. I asked you again, is He your King? Is Christ your King? Do you belong to the kingdom of grace? I trust you do. If not, then come to the Savior. Come to know Him. Submit to His reign. And you'll come to understand it is a most happy and a most glorious reign. The reign of heaven's King. Happy and glorious. Happy and glorious is His reign. O our loving and gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for the crown that He bore on earth. A crown of suffering, a crown of shame. But now today He's crowned with a crown that is resplendent. A crown that is successful and pointing to His success. A crown that brings to our thoughts that He is the severing, He is the subduing King. Oh, may there be a severing, maybe a severing between the sinner and their sin today. May there be a subduing on to Christ. And may there be a turning on to Him. So answer prayer. And part us in Thy fear and in the blessing of the triune Godhead. We pray for, O God, our souls, that we will continue throughout this entire day to think on Thee, to have our hearts fed and satisfied in God, knowing that nothing of this world will ever satisfy us but Him. Bless those who are not with us today. We think of those who are on holiday. Continue to be with them, refresh them. Others in a number of weeks who will make their way to a time of refreshment and break. And Lord, we pray that Thy hand will be upon those as they travel to and from their destinations. Bring them safely back to us and commit it to the work of God. We pray, O God, that You'll come and encourage our souls. And Lord, help even in the services this afternoon and in this evening. For we pray these prayers in and through Jesus' precious and all-victorious name. Amen.